you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture. And the first place I want you to go is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6, I want you to put a marker there, and then I want you to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Luke 12, 22, we're going to get to that one in just a minute. So as Andrew said, I am closing out the Stuff I Wish Jesus Never Said series, and hasn't this been a great series? Yeah, it has. Yeah, it's better than that. Yeah. It's been really, really good. It has been a teeth-cutting series. From Bill to Stefan to Ethan, they have all served us some super meaty stuff that is gnaw-worthy. Stuff that we can just rawr, and wrestle that stuff out because it's been hard, right? Some of that stuff has been hard to hear. And it's even harder to digest if we don't gnaw on that a while and cut some teeth with it. And we could go on and on and on for weeks because there are so many things that Jesus said that are just tough, that are just hard to hear, that are uncomfortable, that is going to stretch us because it's going against the grain, right? I mean, stuff like, when you pray and when you fast and do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you and love your neighbor as yourself and my all-time favorite, love your enemies and pray for them as they persecute you. Yeah, that's a good one. There's just so much stuff in Scripture that is the opposite of what we want to do, of what we feel like doing, of different than the way we think, right? So why do you think that the Bible is full of so many things that are so difficult, that are counterculture, that are opposite to the what we think is norm, opposite to how society operates? I mean, is it because God's controlling, trying to force us into this cookie cutter mold and that we would all be little robots who say and do the same thing all the time? That he's a dictator, that he is a micromanager? Is it because he wants to limit us and restrict us and keep us from expressing ourselves, to keep us from discovering things, exploring our individuality and just being free? Well, certainly that's what the enemy would have us believe, right? The enemy wants us to think that God is oppressive and his ways are restrictive, that God is keeping us from living a full and satisfying life. The enemy would have us think that God is unrealistic, that the principles that are found in his word are archaic. They're outdated and they're no longer applicable to this postmodern society because they're not reasonable. They're not practical. People can't really live this way. But really, that's not the case at all. Because remember, Jesus did not come to repress our freedom because we never had freedom. We were not born free. We were slaves to sin, we were in bondage to the enemy, and we could not have been more repressed or imprisoned if we had tried. And so Jesus, seeing our hopeless condition, had mercy upon us and compassion for us, and he came to set us free so that we would be free. He had no ulterior motive. It wasn't like this battle where he was going to set us free from the enemy and move us out of the enemy's prison into his own prison. He wasn't taking us out of one repressive system and structure to put us into another repressive system or structure. Galatians 5:1 tells us it is for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for the sake of freedom. We were freed for the sake of being free. And guys, we are so free, we don't even understand how free we are. We are so free that we can choose to do anything we want to do. Anything. I mean, that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says, it's true. Our freedom allows us to do anything. Our freedom allows us to do anything. The moment that we stepped into relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ, we were instantaneously set free. You know, when I spoke a couple of weeks ago in the orphan mentality or the orphan spirit series, I talked about salvation is often called the great exchange. Because in that moment, this tremendous exchange takes place where we exchange darkness for light. We exchange orphanhood for sonship. We exchange prison for freedom. It's instantaneous, but here's the problem. We'd never been free before, so we don't know how to live free. We don't know what that is supposed to look like. We don't know how to manage our own freedom. You know, it's like, have you ever heard those stories of people who were living in poverty and suddenly came in tremendous amounts of money? You know what that story's like? You've seen that on TV. They won the lotto. They had nothing. And so they went from rags to riches, but they don't know how to manage their money. And so, you know, 4 or 5 years later, they're in worse shape than they were before they started. Right? You've heard those stories. Same thing with us. We'd never had freedom. We don't know what that's supposed to look like. We don't know how that's supposed to affect us. We don't know how to live in that because we don't know how to manage it. And so, because Jesus loves us, He doesn't say, okay, you're free. Good luck with that. Hope that works out for you. No, He says, let me give you some direction and instruction on how to live in freedom so that you'll stay free. So that you will live the rest of your life exploring the depths of this freedom that I just placed you inside. So, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:12, it's true that our freedom allows us to do anything, but that verse goes on to say, but that doesn't mean that everything is good for you. You can do anything, but not anything is good for you. I'm free to do as I choose, but I choose to never be enslaved to anything. And so because He knows that we don't know what we're doing, if left to our own devices, we will keep doing what we have always done that will lead us right back into bondage. He says, if you will do these things and avoid those things, then your spirit, your soul, and your body will be free. And so today I want to tackle one of those things that Jesus said that we should not do. Are you ready? It's worry. For the sake of transparency and full disclosure, I need to let you know right here at the beginning that Holy Spirit gave this message to me because I need this message. I needed to study it. I needed to ruminate on it and meditate on it and marinate in it and just soak in it for a while. So I have spent the last month just kind of drinking this idea in. And I would venture to say that I am not alone. Probably 99% of the people who are in this room or who are watching us online also have the same problem. And if you're saying, oh, no, I'm really not much of a worrier. I'm actually a very positive person. I always see the glass half full. I'm really pretty happy about that. I would ask you to check your vocabulary. To look for worry in disguise. Because see, that's my thing. I know that I'm not supposed to worry. I've read the Bible and I know that it says that. I also know that if I express worry, my husband will immediately call me on the carpet. And that just makes me mad. You know, it's like when he says to me, calm down. If I wasn't upset before, I am now. Because never in the history of calming down has anyone ever calmed down by being told to calm down. It just makes me mad. And so if I were to say something about being worried, well, here comes Pastor Bill and he's going to inform me that that's not scriptural, that's a lack of faith. And so I use different words. I will say, I'm concerned. I've just been thinking about this. I'm unsure, I'm nervous, I'm apprehensive about this, I'm uneasy, I'm unsettled, I'm dreading, I'm disturbed, I'm bothered, because it makes me feel better. And then if he says something to me, I can say, I didn't say I'm worried. But the honest truth is, it really doesn't matter how we say it, right? The truth is, we're worrying, and all of us are entangled in some aspect of worry, some of us more than others. And I feel like worry is just a part of life. It's just how it's supposed to be, right? Because we don't have to, let me just say it this way. I think that worry is a prerequisite for adulthood. Because you cannot be a respectable member of society if you don't worry. Because there's just something that feels very responsible about worrying. It seems that if I don't worry, then I don't care. If I have not invested a furrowed brow, wringing hands, a sleepless night, and at least two scenarios of doom and gloom for a particular situation, then I don't really care what's going on there. Worry shows that I'm invested. And it just seems so natural. I mean, we do not have to think about worry. I never have to say, Bill, stop talking. I need to worry right now. I was just trying to worry and gratitude kept interrupting me. You know, I was just worrying and worrying, and then I just started worshiping and it messed the whole thing up. We never say anything like that, do we? No. We never say anything like that. We just automatically do it. It happens without us even realizing it. Our mind is racing, our stomach is churning, and we've got all of these anxious knots. And then here comes Jesus saying something so absurd and ridiculous that flies in the face of rationale. And he says, don't worry. Sounds really good. I want to believe that it's possible, but I just don't think that's practical. Don't think it's doable. I don't really even think that it's reasonable. But he does not seem to mince any words. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, I ask you to turn there, so look at there now. He starts to speak, and he's not vague. He is not ambiguous. He is not mincing any words. And there is nothing left up for interpretation as he says, listen to me, never let anxiety enter your hearts. What in the world? Right out of the gate. Never? Never? Do you know what the word never means? It is an absolute concrete word that has no loopholes in it. There are no exceptions. Never let anxiety enter your hearts. And if that wasn't enough, he reemphasizes that by saying, never worry. What in the world? Never worry about your needs, such as food or clothing, for your life is infinitely more than just food or the clothing you wear. Take the carefree birds as your example. Do you ever see them worry? They don't grow their own food or put it in a storehouse for later, yet God takes care of every one of them, feeding each of them from his love and goodness. And isn't your life more precious to God than a bird? Be carefree. Good grief. Be carefree in the care of God. Does worry add anything to your life? Can it add one more year or even one day? So if worrying adds nothing but actually subtracts from your life, we'll get to that in just a moment, why would you worry about God's care for you? Think about the lilies. They grow and become beautiful not because they work hard or strive to clothe themselves, yet not even Solomon, which by the way, Solomon is the richest man to have ever lived, had everything that he could ever want, things that you and I cannot even imagine. And yet Solomon, wearing his kingly garments of splendor, could be compared to a field of lilies. And if God can clothe the field, can clothe the fields and the meadows with grass and flowers, can't he clothe you as well? Oh, struggling one with doubts. Okay, that was my toes. I repeat, just in case you didn't catch it on the front end, I repeat, don't let worry enter your life. Live above the anxious cares about your personal needs. People everywhere seem to worry about making a living, but your Heavenly Father knows your every need and will take care of you. Each and every day, He will supply your needs as you seek His kingdom passionately above all else. So don't ever be afraid, dearest friends. Your loving Father joyously gives you His kingdom realm with all of its promises. And this is not the only time Jesus talks about this. In Matthew chapter 6, right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, He starts into the same discourse, saying a lot of the similar things. In verse 25, He says, "Stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy or distracted about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body and what you will wear." And He continues on through the rest of that chapter, saying some things that are very similar to what we just read in Luke chapter 2. Now, when we read these passages, we might be tempted to say this: okay, that was pretty straightforward. And so He's telling us not to worry about money or our bodies, what we'll eat and feed our bodies and how we'll clothe our bodies. And that is certainly a lot of the things that you and I worry about. But you know, when you and I read the Word of God, we have a tendency to do two things. We have a tendency to paint with really broad strokes, or we have a tendency to take a fine detailed brush and only dab in the little areas. And so we play semantics sometimes. And so we might be tempted to read those two passages and say, okay, I get it. We're only supposed to, or we're never supposed to worry about money and our bodies, in particular food and clothing. And we might think that that's where it stops. That this whole worry thing doesn't apply to other areas of our life, like our kids. I mean, I'll just have to be honest with you. That's my biggest one right there, is my kids. If you're a parent, you know what that's like. You're worried that you're going to mess them up, that they're going to need therapy for the rest of their lives by the time you're done. Did you discipline them enough? Did you discipline them too much? Did you feed them the right foods? Did you not? And now they're addicted to sugar and everything else in the world. Did you teach them enough about Jesus? Did you enforce academics too much or not enough? I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And you can lay awake at night thinking about those things. We worry about our kids. We worry about our spouse, our marriage, our relationships, the weather, the future, the government, the state of our nation, or whether U of M will ever make it to the Rose Bowl again. I'm just saying. We seem to think that there are some things that are not applicable to this whole worry idea, but Jesus broadens this whole thing out in Philippians 4:6, our second passage. So click or flip over there really quickly. And while you do, you might be saying, Philippians, that's not one of the Gospels. Jesus didn't speak there. But I want to remind you of what Bill said in the first message of this series. He shared with us John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Often we say, oh, Jesus didn't talk about that, because it's not in the red letters. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But I want you to know that this is the Word, because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, Jesus, came and dwelt among us. There are some things that He said while He was in His physical body on the planet, but He said all the rest of it too. So Deuteronomy is Jesus, and Ezekiel is Jesus. Revelation is Jesus, Thessalonians is Jesus, and Philippians 4:6 is Jesus. And He tells us, don't worry about anything. So if you thought that there might be a loophole in Luke 12 or Matthew 6, Philippians 4:6 kind of seals this whole thing shut. The original word for anything is the Greek word meides, and it can also be translated as no man, no one, nobody, no thing, none, all, any, or anyone. That word is a totally inclusive word. It is a concrete word. Its meaning encompasses all things everywhere without any loopholes or exceptions. We are never, ever supposed to worry about a thing or a person of any kind at any time. Why in the world is Jesus so specific? I mean, we don't like to worry, and yet we do it a lot. And we're very good at it. And so why is he being so direct and blunt and specific and all-inclusive? Because worry is a function of fear. And fear is a spirit. Fear is not an emotion. Fear evokes emotion, one of which is being afraid, but fear is a spirit. Because 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So if we worry, what are we doing? We are partnering with fear. Here's how it works. Fear slithers up beside us and begins to make suggestions on what we should think and how we should feel about particular people or situations in our life that are not ideal, that are not what we wanted, not what we hoped for, situations that we feel uncomfortable or displeased in. And he comes to us, and he's always speaking to us in the first person, because remember, the enemy is never going to approach you and say, hey, Kim, I'm fear from hell, just wanted you to know, and I've come to lie to you, and I just want to tell you a bunch of garbage about the stuff that's going on in your life, so I want you to listen, I want you to take notes, okay, because I'm lying to you, and then I want you to believe it. How do I know that that is how it happens? How do I know that? Because who lives inside of me? Jesus Christ lives inside of me, right? The fullness of God dwells inside of me. It is in him I live and move and have my being, correct? I'm living inside of him. So if something is coming from the inside of me, what's it supposed to sound like? And Jesus is full of hope. Jesus is full of life. Jesus is full of truth. So when I hear things that are negative or are counter to truth, then that can't be coming from the inside of me. It's got to be coming from the outside of me. Those are the fiery darts that are being shot at me from the enemy, as referenced in Ephesians chapter 6. That has to be fear talking to me. But what you and I do is, because he has lied to us in the first person, using personal pronouns of I, me, mine, mine, the way he says it is so convincing. And it sounds legit. I feel, I think, I believe, I want, my mind, my circumstances. Yeah. We take the suggestion of fear because it feels real. Listen, your emotions are liars. They're immature. They're fickle. They'll change with the blowing of the wind. You can't go with how you feel. And so fear is preying on your emotions, and we take that suggestion and those ideas from the enemy, and we begin to meditate on them. We turn those over and over in our minds, speculating all the things that could go wrong, right? Because nobody ever sits down and says, I can imagine 1,000 different ways that this could all be good. I mean, do you ever wake up at night and all of a sudden your mind is filled with hope and excitement and anticipation of how Jesus is going to do something for you? No. We can't sleep at night because our mind is racing with, I hope this works out. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. I don't know how there'll ever be enough. I don't know how to handle the situation. I hope my kids can do this. I hope my money will be able to do that. Right? we're meditating on and stirring the things inside of us based on the suggestions of fear, which is a liar. And we create all these negative scenarios in our mind. And these worrisome thoughts can do, but they can't do, they do several things inside of us. The first thing that they do is they create internal stress. I'm sure none of you have ever felt that, so let me tell you what it looks like. It affects us mentally and emotionally first. And it can be seen through irritability, restlessness, fuzzy thinking, or feeling overwhelmed. And then what's going on the inside begins to translate to the outside, and physically we have headaches, insomnia. How many nights has worry stolen from you? I mean, Jesus told us in the passage in Luke 12, that worrying can't add even a single day, as if that was the simplest thing in the world. Can't add a single day to your life, but it sure can take things away from you. How many nights have you lost to fear? Weakness. It weakens the immune system. It can cause your blood pressure to go up. It creates digestion issues. Do you know that doctors say that IBS is basically the result of undealt with stress in the body? It creates tension. We feel like a giant knot from the base of our neck to the bottom of our feet. It's tension, which comes from worry. Now, all of those internal issues then move us to anxiety, which intensifies all of the things that I just listed, as it creates a state of apprehension. It's this general unrest in your soul, uneasiness in your soul, where you can't get calm and quiet. Actually, what it is the place where we disconnect from peace. Because if our mind is fixed on the problem, if we are consumed with the problem, then we are not consumed with the solution. And who's the solution? It's Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, I memorized this years ago because I needed it. Perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed with you, you being God. And they confidently trust in you. Peace surrounds us when our imaginations, when our minds, when our thoughts are consumed with the Father. But anxiety engulfs us when we are fixed on the problem. Then all of that leads us to discouragement. And on the heels of that is usually depression, because in being focused on the problem, we can't see that there's any hope for change. It robs us of hope. I mean, isn't that what Rachel's dream was all about? She had no hope for change. She had no hope. It's dead. It's useless. What's the point? Right? Because we've been so fixated on the problem, we tend to think, I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I'm going to live this way forever. Nothing is ever going to get better. Nothing is ever going to change for me. I'll never have enough money. My kids will always be a mess. My marriage will always be terrible. My spouse will always stay the same. I'll never have a better job because I didn't get the right kind of schooling or training or education, or because my boss doesn't like me. Nothing will ever get better for me. And then all of that leads us to make irrational choices. Whether we panic because we don't want to live this way, I have a fear that I'm stuck, we'll try to fix it ourselves. We'll try to change things for ourselves, and that causes us to make knee-jerk reactions out of desperation because we have no hope for things ever getting any better. We'll either do that or use a coping mechanism. We can't cope. We can't cope with the swirl of emotions that we feel, the constant surge of anxiety and pressure and the uneasiness that's on the inside of us. And so we use things to cope. We use everything from food to shopping to sex to porn to substances, anything to numb ourselves so that we can catch some relief. I just have to have a couple of moments where this isn't suffocating me, where I don't feel weighed down by this, where this just isn't consuming me. I need something. I need a distraction because I just got to catch my breath for a minute. And in the end, what have we done? We surrendered our freedom. And that's why Jesus says, don't. Don't worry. Because it's this downward spiral that leads into a bottomless pit. Remember, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, while our freedom allows us to do anything, if you want to worry, you can worry. And I would venture to say that you can still go to heaven if you worry, provided that you don't let it lead you to the place where you that's become your idol. And worrying can become an idol. So your freedom allows you to do anything, but Jesus in his love and compassion for us gives us instructions and wisdom on how to stay free so that we can choose to never be enslaved to anything ever again. So what do we do? How do we handle this? Well, here's one of the things I love about Jesus. He never tells us that we should do this or we should not do that without telling us how. He's so good about that. He never leaves us on our own to figure it out. So if you're trying to figure out something on your own about anything, then you haven't read the rest of the message. Because the how is inside of here. And he gives us clear instructions on that in Philippians chapter 4:6. Go back to that. I only read a portion of that just a moment ago. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And then inside of Luke 12, he gives us instructions on how to deal with worry. In verse 31, he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. You see, here's the thing. The whispers of fear are actually your prompt to pray. Listen to what I'm saying to you. The whispers of fear are your prompt to pray. Worry is your cue to express thankfulness. Worry is your signal that it's time to worship, to acknowledge that God is the biggest thing in the room and that he is dwarfing whatever it is that's plaguing you at the moment. Psalm 42:11 says, so I say to my soul, don't be discouraged. Don't be disturbed. What's disturbed? That's one of those other words for worry. Don't worry, for I know my God will break through for me. And then I'll have plenty of reasons to praise him all over again. Yes, living before his face is my saving grace. You see, you take what the enemy is whispering into your ear and you turn it around on him and you immediately launch into a conversation with Jesus. It's like when your sibling used to come to you when you were a kid and say mean things to you, you know, bully you and say, you know, I'm going to break your toys or, you know, I'm going to bust you in the face or I'm going to tell all your friends that you're fat or whatever it is. And if you were like me, this is what I did when my little brother was being a jerk. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm telling Daddy. Oh, yeah? Where's Daddy? I'm going to tell him what you just said. Guys, it's the same thing. The enemy says, your kid's never going to get saved. It's hopeless. They're so far gone, they've probably done the unpardonable sin. Your marriage will never get any better because your spouse doesn't want to change, doesn't love you, care about you, and care about your marriage. Your finances, you'll always be poor, you'll always be broke, you'll always be living from paycheck to paycheck. They'll never be enough. You won't ever be able to put braces on your kids or give them cars or send them to college. You'll never have enough for retirement. You'll be eating dog food when you retire. Oh, yeah? Well, let me just talk to my daddy about that. then I just turn right around. I'm not picking up that mess. I'm not going to buy into that junk. I'm going to turn around and say, Father, this is what the enemy says. This is what it feels like right now. I can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't see how things could ever change. But I'm giving this to you. I'm giving my kid to you. I'm giving my finances to you. I'm giving my marriage to you. I'm giving my health to you. I'm giving this concern to you. And then you transition into thankfulness. Father, I can give this to you because I trust you. Because I know that back here when I didn't know what I was going to do, you came through and you provided for me. And you've answered these prayers for me. And you've been faithful and dependable and reliable and steadfast. And you've never failed me yet. When I gave you control and I gave you the space, you were there. You were steadfast. You were ready. And your word says you will never change. So why should I expect you to do different or be different today than you were yesterday? And so because of that, I'm just going to love on you and look at you and how beautiful you are and wonderful you are, and you're holy and you're magnificent and you're great and you are the biggest thing that has ever been, and nothing can come against you and nothing can stop you because you are the great I am. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You're the first and the last. And because of you, I am the head and I am not the tail. I am above and I am not beneath. Because you said it and your word stands firm in the heavens forever and ever and ever. You are unshakable. You are unmovable. You are undeniable, the God of the universe. So take that fear. Did you say something? Excuse me? Oh, I thought somebody was in the room. I don't guess so. So why is that the answer? Why is that the answer? Because God is your Father, and it's His responsibility. It is His pleasure. It is His delight. It is His desire to take care of you. It is His plan to be your source. It has always been His plan to be your source. From the beginning of time, His plan was to supply every need that you have. It was His plan that you would live inside of His peace. It is His plan that He would nurture you and care for you. It is His plan that it would be Him. It was never His plan for it to be you. You see, worry is you trying to figure it out. Worry is you trying to sort through all of the problems and determine what needs to happen and how this is supposed to work so that all the pieces come into place. And can I tell you, that's above your pay grade. You're not hardwired for that. Because if you were, would you not have already figured it all out? And you haven't, and I know you haven't because I haven't. Luke 12. Verse 30 through 31. I read to you earlier out of the Passion Translation, but this is from the New Living because I like them both. And Jesus is saying these things, the food, the clothing, the shelter, the money, all of that stuff that we're worried about, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Could we say it this way? This would be the Kim translation. Could we say that worry dominates the thoughts of orphans, of people who don't have a father to take care of them. So they're all on their own and they have to figure it out for themselves and take care of themselves, but not you. You got a daddy. You got a daddy who already knows your needs, who knows what you will need before you know what you need, and already has a plan for you in place for you to step into provision the moment that you step into the problem. So because you're not an orphan, but you're a daddy's girl or you're a daddy's boy, All you have to do is just ask your daddy. And he has everything. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every single thing in the earth belongs to God. I don't care who says they own it, it belongs to God. Everything is the Lord's. So he has everything you need, so just run after him. You don't have to divide yourself in 50 different directions to try to fix all these different problems and situations that are going on in your life. All you got to do is just run after him. Keep everything else in your peripherals. Don't live blind and ignorant to what's going on in your life. You know, a lot of times people say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I sit down with God and I don't know what to pray about. Can I tell you what you pray about? It's what you worry about. Your worries are your prayer list. Those are the things that are on your heart. You talk to God about those. You don't need to talk to anybody else. Guys, they don't know nothing. Their life is just as big a mess as yours. What are they going to tell you? You run after the kingdom. You run after the heart of the Father, and he will make sure you have what you need. And sometimes we get what we want. But can I just tell you, I want to praise the Lord right now that he has not given me everything I wanted. I'd have been divorced 5 times over, filed bankruptcy 100 times, and probably working, not working, somewhere terrible, doing what I wouldn't want to do. There are times that God has given me things that I was like, I don't want that. Yes, but that's what you need. You just don't know you need it yet. Don't come to him with a bunch of lists and tell him how to fix the problem. He doesn't need it. You just say, here's what's on my heart. Here's what's troubling me. Here's what the enemy's trying to lie to me about. I'm going to leave that with you, Father. And I'm just going to trust you and thank you and worship you. Just run after his heart. It's a much better way to live. And you will sleep at night, and the tension will leave, and the headaches will go, and the stomach problems will go, and you will have such a sense of rest on the inside. How many of you just want to say, I just need rest on the inside? So if this is speaking to you, I want you to stand up. Being honest, because I'm already standing. Okay. Because this is where we want to live, isn't it? Because this will change everything. Isn't that true about Jesus? Anything he does changes everything, right? But this one is a game changer. I don't want to lose one more night to fear. And I don't want him to steal anything else from my body. And best of all, I want to walk in peace so that everybody else around me recognizes that there's something different and says, what in the world is the deal with you? So that the door opens for me to say, it's just Jesus. Yeah? A life well lived is the best testimony you can ever have.